Dear God, Heavenly Father, your word tells us, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. So as we gather together this morning, our hands we fold and our heads we bow, praying that you would bless this, our worship service of you. In Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Stand. As is fitting, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all our sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed our guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you the strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Lord,
we give you thanks and praise, our prayer.
Let us pray. Almighty God, because you know that we are set among so many and great dangers, that by reason of the weakness of our fallen nature, we cannot always stand upright, grant us your strength and protection to support us in all dangers and carry us through all temptations. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. The first lesson comes from Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord, my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. We sing now Psalm 51, found on supplement page 31 in the Brown Hymnal. Please rise. The New Testament lesson comes from Mark, the first chapter, verses 14 through 20. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in a boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and went after him. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. We join together expressing our Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed found on the top of page 15. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Today's sermon was written by Pastor Rayo.
Even as all around you, the godless madness of this world rages in ever greater fury, may the simple peace of the gospel grant calm and contentment to your heart until that incredible day when our Lord rolls up this earth like a scroll and carries us all to the heavens he has prepared for us. Amen. Dear fellow workers in the Lord's service, one of the paradoxical oddities of the pastoral ministry is the fact that members often hesitate to confide in their pastor and share their problems until that shepherd has been with them for a number of years. Unfortunately, by the time members gain that sense of comfort and confidence, they may also have tired of the sound of the same voice week after week. Having heard many or even most of his best stories and examples, there is a tendency to be lulled to sleep by the familiar cadence of his presentations and sermons. In other words, just when a pastor begins to be truly effective, he ceases to be as effective as he once was. The unique danger here, if one can call it that, is that we can come to imagine that we have learned all or nearly all that we can from our called servant, and as a result, that we begin to listen accordingly. It is the old familiarity breeds contempt carried into the spiritual. The answer, of course, is that no one has ever learned all that he can from another individual simply because that individual has not learned all that he will. That's why pastors continue to study, learn, and grow. It's also foolish to imagine that one can know all that there is to know about another human being in light of the fact that we don't even know all there is to know about ourselves. So it is that we find encouragement in God's word from time to time to examine and re-examine ourselves, our own hearts, our own thoughts, our own actions. What we find whenever we attempt such a thing is that truly understanding ourselves requires both honesty and great humility. We hear just such encouragement from our God in our text for this morning. That text is found in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the 13th chapter, beginning at the 5th verse. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. These are the perfect words of our holy God. What a blessing it is in our shabby, artificial, hollow world to know that these words are both holy and divine, without flaw or defect of any kind. God grant us the wisdom to regard these words always with that understanding, with confidence. Therefore, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. First, a question for you parents. Ever wonder if your children hate each other? The question certainly occurs to many mothers often. Moms often lament, I just can't help but wonder if you kids even love each other at all. As kids, we would, of course, examine the question briefly in our fertile adolescent minds and then come to the conclusion that love is not the point. Idiotic behavior in one's brother has to be dealt with, or it will simply fester and grow like a fungus. Brothers are generally more happy to do that for each other, quickly identifying any silly notions and efficiently dispelling them with a wrenching headlock or an elbow to the solar plexus. The more serious the foolishness, the more serious the purging and cleansing that was called for. Sisters are also routinely included in the educational process. On a much more serious note, it can occasionally, or often, occur to us to question our own love, and not just our love for another human being, but our love for the Lord. Although those can be serious and sobering thoughts, they need hold no terror for us. In fact, that is the very thing that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, encourages us to do in our text for this morning. There we read quite plainly, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Can't get much more straightforward than that, can it? But what exactly is God the Holy Spirit suggesting? How do we go about examining ourselves? There are actually two tests we are encouraged to carry out here. The first is to evaluate whether or not we are believers. The second, having determined that we are in fact alive, is to determine if there is any spiritual sickness in us. How are we then, first of all, supposed to go about verifying whether or not we really are true believers in Jesus Christ? Most of you have probably heard the simplest answer to this dilemma. If you're worried about whether or not you are a Christian, that in itself is an indication that you are. Unbelievers don't worry about such things. The concern in itself is therefore the verification. There is, of course, a certain element of truth in that simple answer. It's not, however, foolproof. Not much on this earth is. Unbelievers can also worry about death and hell, but theirs is a different kind of worry, a mindless, panic-stricken terror, actually. The key for the Christian who finds himself in crisis over the very existence of his faith is to stop looking at yourself and to start looking only to Jesus Christ. That's where the Spirit directs us in our text. Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? The question then becomes not, what do you think of yourself? But what do you think of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus did what he said he did and that he was who he said he was? Did he or did he not live a perfect life on this earth and then offer that life on the cross as a payment great enough to cancel the debt of every single sin? Most often we find that doubt is created by our own sin and repeated disobedience to what we know to be the will of our God. At those times, indeed at all times, we are to remind ourselves that that is exactly what we add to the equation of our salvation plan. We add sin and weakness and doubt and inconsistency and ingratitude and selfishness and every other kind of sin and evil imaginable. We add only to the debt side of the ledger. Jesus is the only one who adds to the payment side. This understanding of what we bring to the table is indeed a tremendous comfort whenever we examine ourselves and see exactly what we are supposed to see, our sin. Foolishly, our doubts usually come when we fail to see anything at all that we have added to the payment side of God's salvation plan, as if we could ever add anything at all to the payment side. Here there is great irony, clearly evident, for we are often comforted by the very situation that should cause us alarm, and alarmed by the very situation that should cause us comfort. How so? We are often comforted when we look at our lives and focus on the things that seem to be going well. Regular church attendance, consistent prayer and Bible reading, lack of any recent hideous sins, etc. Yet God's word teaches us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Living as we ought to live, in other words, contributes nothing toward our salvation, no more than saying thank you caused the gift that preceded the thank you. Yet it seems to always be in surveying our own conduct that we often manufacture our own consolation. Our sins are actually now a source of comfort, or should be. They prove that we are included in the central truth, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Jesus didn't come for those who think they are well, but for those who know they are sinners. So it is that our text continues by talking about failing the test. What does it mean to fail the test? What it doesn't mean is that our actions fail to measure up to God's requirements. How could it mean that when our part of God's salvation equation, our contribution, is sin and failure of every kind? Since Jesus provided everything necessary on the payment side of the Father's plan, the only way any human being can now fail to meet the test is to reject Jesus' payment. We do that by trying to replace it or supplement it with our own good works. The word picture contained in the Greek word here, translated as fail to meet the test, is that of a coin that is tested in an effort to determine whether or not it is genuine and therefore of no value. Therefore, though there is little danger today that anyone would go to the trouble of trying to counterfeit American coins, it would cost more to make the counterfeits than the criminal would stand to gain. As late as 50 years ago, this sort of testing was done in the United States. The easiest, most common test was to drop the coin on a marble countertop and listen to the ring of the coin. A solid, genuine coin would ring true. The ring of a counterfeit coin would be dull and lifeless. Imagine the horror of standing before God on the day of judgment and hearing his eternal condemnation of your faith as counterfeit and worthless. There is only one way that sort of thing could ever happen, and that is when man rejects Jesus and tries to pay for his own sins with his own currency of good works. That is the only sort of payment that could ever be disqualified by God. He is certainly not going to disqualify or declare counterfeit the perfect, holy payment made by his own dear Son. How could he? Why would he? He himself declared that payment to be perfect and complete by raising Jesus from the dead. What hung in the balance as Jesus lay in the tomb was not just Jesus' own eternal future, it was our eternal future. Remember that God had laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. When God raised Jesus, he declared the entire debt of sin to have been paid in full. The soul that pleads the blood of Jesus on judgment day simply cannot be condemned. For God himself has sworn, whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We can see, therefore, that when the Holy Spirit in our text encourages us to examine ourselves to see whether you are in the faith and to test ourselves, we are rightly, first of all, to see only debt in our lives, the debt that was, however, paid in full by our Savior Jesus. Having therefore determined that we are alive through faith in Christ Jesus, Paul encourages us to look toward the second part of our self-examination. Is there sin sickness in your life that is causing you harm and threatening your faith in eternal salvation? Our text first spoke of whether or not we are alive in Christ. Now we find exhortations in that text that we do no evil and that we should do what is honorable. There is no contradiction here. We're not saved by our actions. Yet by our actions, we certainly want to thank our Lord for what he has done for us. This isn't a difficult distinction to make, but you would never know it by the number of Christian denominations who justify themselves according to their own conduct. Think of it in terms of going to the doctor. You don't go to the doctor to determine if you are alive. You go to get help with the problem or to determine if you are sick. So also Christians are assured that we're alive in Christ, but now we also want to identify and purge any cancer of sin from our lives. The purpose of regularly evaluating ourselves and our actions is never intended to give us confidence or assurance that we are Christians. It is done as Christians to see if our actions are in harmony with our Savior's will for our lives. He bought us. We are his. How does he now want us to live out our time of grace on this earth? Such an examination is now the responsibility of every single Christian. It's something each of us is moved to do on our own, willingly, not according to that new man that has been brought to life within us. The new man is not afraid of God, for our new man exists in perfect harmony with our God, experiencing only God's love and mercy. That part of us is perfect, a holy creation of our Savior God. And it's that part that we want to put on every moment of our lives. So it is that the Holy Spirit in our text calls on you personally and individually to examine your hearts and lives, to honestly identify what is not right, and to rip from your life, no matter how difficult, all that does not belong there. Learn then to know yourself as a sinner who could never contribute anything to your own salvation, but then know yourself also as a perfect and holy saint in the eyes of God because of the payment Jesus Christ made on your behalf. Then, with confidence, apply the closing words of Paul to yourself, as is indeed fitting and right. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guide your hearts and minds in faith through Christ Jesus.
Create in me a clean heart, Lord, and make my spirit right within.
Rise. We pray. Lord Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save that which was lost, it is truly a blessed and faithful saying that you, God's own Son, came here to suffer, bleed, and die to redeem us sinners. And you have even supplied us the gift of faith through the Holy Spirit, that we might personally make your salvation our own. Thank you, blessed Jesus. Oh, may we never again be wandering sheep, helplessly lost by sin and unbelief from the heavenly fold. Send your Holy Spirit to guide and protect us by your word. Keep our feet from straying into sin, our hearts from yielding to doubt and unbelief, and our minds from falling prey to false doctrine. Give us continual victory over everything that would rob us of our trust in you. Keep our lives uncluttered by the attractions and cares of this world. O Savior, fill our hearts with such firm reliance in you that we will be prepared at all times should death overtake us. May we successfully endure any trials that may test us in life and death, in prosperity and adversity, in good times and bad times. Draw our hearts close to you. Whether it be pain or pleasure, cross or comfort, safety or danger, in youth or old age, health or sickness, whatever our condition or station in life, help us to glorify you by true faith and patient, godly living. Cause all who have been careless and slothful in spiritual matters to repent of their backsliding and to strive with the Holy Spirit's aid to be fruitful in good works. Lord, help us, lest we be weighed down with earthly matters, and give us the desire to apply our hearts to heavenly wisdom. May it be of daily concern to us to live our lives evermore free of sin, doing what pleases you. Have mercy upon our human weaknesses and forgive us our many sins. Finally, make us partakers of your glory in heaven. Lord, countless sheep are still lost and straying, running swiftly but surely to their eternal destruction. Have mercy upon them and restore them through your means of grace. Give us a love for souls and make us bold to go out with the gospel to seek and to save the lost. May the blessings of salvation and of your gracious presence rest upon us and our homes and upon all who are dear to us. To the glory of your name, we ask it. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.